My name is Patty Schneier, and I have to tell all of you up front, I am not a theologian, I am not a scholar, I've never written a book, I've never been on any Catholic radio show, I've never done anything. I am from St. Louis here, and I am a local housewife, stay-at-home mom here in St. Louis. As of just a little over a year ago, I had never done any public speaking in my life. And believe me, this is the largest crowd that I've ever spoken in front of, so I am very nervous. But I'm also extremely excited to be here today to share with you my story. It is simply the story of what God has done in my life and the amazing way He chose to do it. I was born and raised in a strong Catholic family. And as far back as I can remember, my faith has always been very important to me. And I have always been extremely active in my parish. One of my favorite things in the world to do is to sing. I am a music minister. I am the cantor at St. Ferdinand Parish in Florissant, just 30 minutes from here. And I've been a music minister, a cantor there for over 10 years. And I have a song in my head for the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I sing when I'm in the shower. I sing when I'm cleaning house. I sing when I'm ironing. I sing as I'm driving my kids to baseball, dancing, Girl Scouts, all of that stuff, and the kids are all saying, Mom, quit singing. But I'm always singing for the Lord, and I love to sing at Mass on Sunday. I love the Mass. And that's why I was shocked beyond my wildest imagination that I would experience a deep conversion. To me, conversion was for those who had never been raised in any faith and converted to the faith for the first time. Or perhaps it was someone that had been raised in the faith and had some wild days, rebelled a little bit, left the church, and then came back. Well, I didn't fit in either one of those categories. I wasn't a convert, and I wasn't a revert. I'd always been in the church and very, very active. I had been involved with many activities, led many events in our parish, was involved teaching Bible school and prayer groups, and always tried to live out my faith the best way I could and to pass that on to my children as well. Conversion, that was the farthest thing from my mind. And yet, there is no better word to describe the incredible journey that God put me on. It was a journey I did not want to take. It was extremely difficult and painful as I came to realize God was working on me. He was coming after me. And I thought I had never left. It all began January 7th, 2002, with a week-long mission by the Sisters of the Apostles of the Interior Life. They came to St. Ferdinand, and rumor had it, I had heard, that these sisters would turn our parish upside down. And I thought, whoa, I want to see that. So we decided as a family that we were going to clear our busy schedule of basketball practice, dancing lessons, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, the whole nine yards. We were clearing our schedule, and we're going to the mission. And so we did. The first night of the mission, Sister Susan, there were four nuns, Sister Susan, Sister Tiziana, Sister Loredana, and Sister Raffaella. They were very young, which I had never really seen young nuns before. They were very young and they were very cool. Well, the first night, Sister Susan gave her talk. And her talk was called A Call to Holiness. And three very important seeds were planted in my heart. The first seed she planted was simply a question. Do I desire holiness? Do I even want it? Do I search for holiness in my life? And I sat there and kind of chuckled because I thought, I know what I search for in my life. lost homework, lost car keys, that missing sock in the laundry. That's what I'm searching for in my life. But searching for holiness? Not in my real world. Then she asked, do you search for holiness like a mother would search for her missing child? And that got to me. Because I can only imagine how I would search this whole world over if any one of my children, John, Julie, or Kevin, if any one of them were missing. I know I would search this whole world over for them. She said, do you search for holiness like that? The second example, she said, do you search for holiness? Do you struggle for holiness? Do you want it that badly as if your head were being held underwater? How that person would struggle and fight to come up for air with every ounce of his being. She said, do you struggle for holiness like that? And I had to sit there and honestly say to myself, no, I'm too busy. Getting up in the morning with a list a mile long of the things that I have to do. I'm too busy to search for holiness. The second seed she planted was simply a definition. She explained to me what holiness really was. She said, holiness is being nothing more than what God intended me to be in my everyday life. Holiness is being nothing more than what God intended me to be in my everyday life as a wife and a stay-at-home mom. And thirdly, the third seed she planted was a challenge. She said, holiness begins right here, right now. Not 5 years from now, not 10 years from now, not when my kids are finally grown, when I think I'm going to have more time. And of course, I'm just sitting there thinking, if I could just get them all in school, if I could just get my youngest in kindergarten, then I could start my search for holiness. She said, no, holiness begins right here, right now. And I left the mission that night thinking, you know, I really should try to search for some holiness in my life. The second night, we went back to the mission. And Sister Tiziana gave her talk that night. And her talk was called A Call to Prayer. More seeds were planted in my heart. She came right out and said, I need quiet, reflective, meditative prayer every single day. Without it, I will die spiritually. And I thought, that's pretty strong. But she compared prayer to our spiritual life, just as oxygen is for our physical life. And you know, I thought, how do you realistically do that? You know, I had tried to have quiet, reflective, meditative prayer. How does a mom with three kids getting up in the morning, one off to preschool, one to kindergarten, one wherever, how do you realistically do that, have quiet, reflective, meditative prayer? The morning is anything but quiet in our household. But then she gave some suggestions that really resonated with me. She suggested this. She said, just take the daily readings of the church. Take the daily readings and unite your prayer time with Catholics all over the world. And simply ask yourself each morning, what does God want to say to me today? Then she suggested getting a guidebook, a reflection book that would explain these readings so it wouldn't just go over my head as I tried to understand Scripture. And thirdly, she suggested making a resolution. She said, pick one thing to think about, pray about, or to do each day. And I sat there and I thought, as busy as I am, I knew she was right. And I left the mission that night saying, you know, I really do need to search for some holiness in my life. I've never tried to do that. And I would like to have a quiet time. And so, on the morning of January 9th, 2002, I began my first morning of prayer time. I woke up, and I immediately sat in my rocking chair right next to my bed in front of my window, and I opened up the shade and let that morning sunlight come right in. I sat in the rocking chair, and I asked myself, what does God want to say to me today? And when I opened up my Bible and saw that the first reading was from 1 John chapter 4, I opened up my Bible and I couldn't believe what I saw, because it was highlighted, and in the margins written in my Bible it said 7:22-88, wedding. That was the scripture that Larry and I had chosen 13 years ago for our wedding. It was a beautiful scripture all about love, and I hadn't read it since. And I was just shocked when I saw that that would be the first reading for the day. And I took out an old journal. And if you could see this, you could see that I had started it years ago, and then I had my daughter Julie, and there's scribble marks all over it. She had gotten a hold of it. Scribble marks took over, and I had abandoned it. But I picked up a journal. I thought, you know, I want to write this down. So I picked up my journal, and here's what I wrote on January 9th, 2002. Today's reading for the whole universal church, it's from our wedding. How beautiful to reread that passage and remember the day of our vows. Remember our love, our commitment, and the grace we received that day. Thank you, God, for blessing this prayer time with the gift of that scripture so dear to my heart. I almost stopped breathing when I saw which one it was. That's what I wrote on the first morning of prayer time. Now, the gospel for that day was the story of the disciples in their boat, and the waves are raging and the storm is raging and they're scared to death in their boat, and Jesus comes walking towards the disciples on water. And he says these words to them, "Do not be afraid, take courage, it is I." And then he climbs into the boat with them and the waves die down. Now, I had no idea how that gospel about the storm had anything at all to do with that first reading, which was from my wedding, all about love. I was clueless. I didn't have some guidebook to explain it to me. But I felt God's presence, and it felt good. And I vividly remember my heart was filled with the words of my all-time favorite song. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. I closed my Bible, took out my journal again, and I wrote my resolutions for that very first morning of prayer. Here's what I wrote. Number one, ask God all day today for perseverance in my prayer time, that this may truly be life-changing for me. Number two, trust that Jesus is sitting next to me in the boat. Don't be afraid. And number three, renew my love and commitment to my husband Larry from reading 1 John 4 from our wedding. Well, God heard my resolutions loudly and clearly, and he wasted no time in bringing all three to fulfillment. As I look back on it now, I can't believe that I wrote, "May this truly be life-changing for me." I had no idea about the journey that I was about to begin. I was clueless about what God's plans were for me. All I knew was that I was going to try and have a quiet morning prayer time and read the daily readings. And I was going to try to search for a little holiness in my life. And I also knew I wanted to go back to the third night of the mission. And so we did. The third night of the mission, Sister Tiziana gave a talk, and this talk led to some very difficult yet crucial questions. Her talk was called A Call to Conversion. And she asked this question: Do I hate sin? Do I even have a sense of sin? Or do I tolerate all kinds of sin in my life and in our world? Tough questions. And I didn't have any answers. But the very next morning in prayer time, I would have to wrestle with exactly these thoughts. I woke up. I sat in my rocking chair. And I eagerly anticipated, what does God want to say to me today? But he had a clear message in 1 John 5:3 that I did not expect. 1 John 5:3 says this: This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. And I thought, his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome? No way. Give me a break. I could immediately think of an area that proved that scripture to be false. Namely, the Catholic Church's teachings on sex and marriage. To follow the church's teachings on sex and marriage was not only a burden, but a huge burden. And I knew I had touched on a hot topic, not just for me personally, but for everybody I knew of my generation. I knew that over 90% of modern married Catholics use some form of contraception. And the church, in asking its families to give that up, was imposing a very big burden. I wrote in my journal, "Do I consider contraception a sin?" No. Do I consider the teachings of the Catholic Church to be God's commands? And then do I love God by obeying these commands? Or are these just a bunch of man-made laws that I can ignore and still be a good Catholic? Sister Tiziana's talk from the night before about sin and if I hated sin came rushing back into my mind. But the only resolution I dare make was to simply pray more about this issue. I certainly wasn't going to budge one inch from my personal opinion, which came down to this. Number one, the church is unrealistic here. It's okay for the church to be pro-life, but for heaven's sakes, it should at least embrace the means of preventing all those unwanted pregnancies in the first place. Number two, the Catholic Church is way off base here. In placing this huge, unrealistic burden on its family, if indeed it's a standard that's set so high that nobody can live up to it, then what's the point? I really felt that the church should just simply change its laws in this area and get with the times. And thirdly, and I am very embarrassed to admit this, but this is how I felt. I thought the church should just butt out on this one. The church has no right to stick its nose in such a private, personal decision. This is between me, my husband, and God. And there's no way that some celibate old man in Rome is going to tell me what I can and cannot do in my marriage, because he's not married. He's never even had sex. He can't possibly know what it's like to be married and raise kids in modern America. The church should just butt out on this one. I felt very strongly about all of these opinions. And basically, I issued my challenge to God. I said, God, if your word is truth, show me. If this is one of your commands, and not just a bunch of man-made laws, prove it. Prove that it isn't a burden to follow the church's teachings on sex and marriage. Prove that it isn't a burden. Within 30 days, my whole world would be turned upside down, and everything, day after day after day after day after day, clearly pointed out the path that God wanted me to take: obedience and trust. January 14th, the gospel was from Mark chapter 1. It was the story of Jesus calling Simon and Andrew to be fishers of men. And scripture says they dropped everything and followed him. I wrote in my journal, could I drop my issues with birth control if I had to in order to follow Jesus? January 15th. The first reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 1. And it is the story of Hannah. And she is praying and praying and praying for a child. And she vows that if God grants her a son, she'll dedicate him to the Lord. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh, I pray for the exact opposite. I have enough children, thank you. By now, I had a daily reflection book called The Word Among Us. And I found the reflection for that day to be very powerful. Here's what it said. How different our world would be if instead of abused, neglected, or aborted children, if every child were wanted so badly and dedicated to God. Satan's prime target is family life. He seeks to destroy it, because if Satan can attack an entire generation, he'll seriously undermine the future of the church. I thought about my kids, John, Julie, and Kevin. They were 9, 7, and 4 years old. And I knew they are the future of the church. And I thought to myself, what am I going to tell my kids about this issue? I knew I sent them to St. Ferdinand School to get a good, moral, Catholic education. But what was I going to pass on about the morality of sex and marriage? I knew that in the not-so-distant future, I would have to be sitting down with my son John and discussing this with him. Was I going to teach him the morals and teachings of the Catholic Church, even though I myself was not embracing all of them? I knew I'd be a hypocrite, saying, do as I say, not as I do. Or would I teach him the gospel according to Patty Schneier, which might sound like this: don't get anybody pregnant. Or to my daughter, Julie, it would sound so similar: don't get pregnant. And after you're married, it's best to wait a while before you have kids. Is that what I was going to tell them? Or figure it out on your own? And then I had a visual picture. I could visualize John in the future as a teenager or a young adult, arguing with me and rebuking me and saying, "How dare you teach me that I should be pure and follow the church's teachings when you yourself weren't?" I had a dilemma here. What do I tell my kids? God had an answer in the daily readings. It did not come on this very day, so this question just plagued me throughout this entire journey. It came later. It came in God's timing, not mine. But when I read Deuteronomy, the answer was unmistakable. Deuteronomy 4. "In your observance of the commandments of the Lord your God, which I enjoin upon you, you shall not add to what I command you, nor subtract from it. Therefore, I teach you the statutes and decrees as the Lord my God has commanded me, that you may observe them." Observe them carefully. You know, at first when I read that, it was very tempting, and I did. I said, I don't have to observe that. That's Old Testament. That's old law. I am not bound by Jewish law. I don't have to listen to that. And then I had to read Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 5, which put me right in my place. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter nor the smallest part of a letter shall pass from the law until all things have taken place." Now, I'd heard that part before. Here came the clincher. "Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys and teaches others will be called greatest in the kingdom." And you know, when you read something like that, you just want to say, "Can you hit me over the head any harder?" And again, that came a little bit later. But day by day, I felt as if God were hitting me over the head. And it was getting harder and harder. January 16th. The first reading was from 1 Samuel. It's the story of God calling Samuel in the night. And he wakes up Samuel 3 times. But Samuel thinks it's Eli. And he keeps going over and waking up Eli. Finally, Eli says, "It's not me, it's the Lord." So when Samuel wakes up again, he finally realizes it is God. And he goes over to the Lord and he says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Now, this is so ironic because I must say 1,000 times a day to my kids to listen and obey. It's my catchphrase as a parent. I say it all the time. "Kevin, get on your shoes. It's time to go. Kevin, get on your shoes. We got to pick up your brother and sister. Kevin, listen and obey." And when I say listen and obey, he knows he better do it. I wrote in my journal, "God is telling me to eat my own words." To me, they were like peanut butter and jelly. You can't have one without the other. And in particular, I would say to John, because he would leave those rollerblades right in front of the garage door, and I had tripped once and sprained my ankles, and I'd say, "John, you got to pick up those rollerblades." "Yeah, Mom, yeah, Mom." I'd say, "John, you got to put the rollerblades away." "Yeah, Mom, I hear you." And I would say, "John, it's no good just to listen to me. You have to listen and obey. Otherwise, those rollerblades still sit there, and I'm the one that falls and trips and breaks my ankle." I'd say that all the time. It's no good just to listen. You gotta listen and obey. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I wish I could tell you that I did not harden my heart on that day, but I did. I responded exactly the same way as my 4-year-old Kevin does when I tell him to do something and he doesn't want to do it. He can really pitch a fit. He stomps his feet, he crosses his arm, he runs upstairs, he slams that door. He knows how to pitch a fit. Well, I responded in anger in my thoughts all day long. I thought, how dare you use my line against me? That's my line as a parent. And I am not some child here. I'm not a 4-year-old. I can make this decision on my own. I was also so angry because I thought, you know, God, I'm not some prodigal son here. I'm not some wayward child. If anything, I'm like the older brother. I'm the one that's always been in the church. In my mind, I had listened and I had obeyed my whole life. As a child, I listened and obeyed my parents. I did not rebel. In school, straight A's, listened to my teacher, did not rebel. In high school, I never had so much as one beer because I listened and obeyed. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. I did not have sex before marriage because I listened and obeyed. I thought to myself, God, I've given you my time, my talent, my treasure to the church. What more do you want from me, and why are you doing this to me on some small side issue? I wanted to say, you know, God, you got a whole world of people out there that are knee-deep in serious sin. Go pick on them! My resolution for that day was fine. I'm listening. I hear you. And I might, maybe, someday obey. But you've still got a long way to go to prove that this isn't a burden. The psalm for that day, the same day from the daily readings as Speak, Lord, Your Servant is Listening. The psalm came from Psalm 40. And when I read that, it ticked me off even more. I thought, this is some lofty, unattainable goal. Here's what Psalm 40 says. Happy the man who makes the Lord his trust, who turns not to idolatry or strays after falsehood. Sacrifice or oblation you wished not, but ears open to obedience you gave me. Holocausts and sin offerings you sought not. Then said I, behold, I come. In the written scroll it is prescribed for me to do your will, O my God, is my delight. And your law is within my heart. Happy? I wasn't happy at all. I was scared to death to know what I should do. Were my ears open to complete obedience? I don't think so. And even if I did what I knew I should do, could this law ever be in my heart? Could I delight in this law of the church? God had my attention, and I was listening. And in my head, I knew what I should do. But my heart was nowhere near, nowhere near. And I knew God was going to have to take my heart and search my heart. Oh God, you search me and you know me. All my thoughts lie open to your gaze. When I walk or lie down, you are before me. Ever the maker and keeper of my days. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you have known its meaning through and through. You are with me beyond my understanding. God of my present, my past and future too. Although your spirit is upon me, still I search for shelter from your light. There is nowhere on earth I can escape you. Even the darkness is radiant in your sight. For you created me and shaped me, gave me life within my mother's womb. For the wonder of who I am, I praise you. Safe in your hands, all creation is made new. Safe in your hands, Lord, create my heart anew. God kept coming after me. When I read Psalm 50, I thought it could only have been written for me. How does he do that? Thousands of years ago, it's as if he said, Patty, listen up, this one's for you. Here's what Psalm 50 says. Why do you recite my statutes and profess my covenant with your mouth, though you hate discipline and cast my words behind you? When you do these things, shall I be deaf to it, or do you think that I am like yourself? I will correct you by drawing them up before your eyes. That's me to a T. I could quote scripture. I could get up every Sunday and lead an entire congregation in music. I could pat myself on the back and consider myself a good Catholic, a pro-life Catholic. But I had cast out God's words regarding sex in my marriage. He was disciplining me, and I hated this discipline. And yet he was drawing up years of contraception before my very eyes. Soon, I knew I had to tell Larry about this. On the morning of his birthday, January 17th, before he left for work, I said, Larry, can we have a talk tonight? And he said, yeah, sure. What kind of a talk? Give me a clue. And I remember I just smiled and I sweetly said, oh, I just want to share with you what's been going on in my prayer time. And he said, yeah, sure, okay. And he thought he was in for a 10-minute conversation when we put those kids to bed. It turned out to be a conversation to the wee hours of the morning. But that whole day, while he was at work, I was a mess. I thought, what am I going to tell my husband? He hasn't been reading all of this. He's not on the same page as I am. I'm going to sound like a blubbering idiot saying, guess what, honey? God's been talking to me. I think we ought to throw out the contraception. That's going to come from left field. What am I going to tell him? As it turned out, All I did was read to Larry my journal. And I shared with him the scriptures day after day, and I just shared with you a few. There were many more. And I experienced unconditional love and support from Larry. He said to me these words, "If that's what you think God is calling us to do, then why don't we check into natural family planning?" What a weight. What a weight was lifted from my shoulders that day. Just to be able to share all of this with him, what was going on in my life. And I was shocked beyond my wildest dreams that he would just say, "Well, we can check into that if you want to." We would just check into it. That was it. We would just take that baby step. Just try to be obedient. And so we signed up at St. John's Hospital. We signed up for an initial seminar training class. And the presentation to learn about natural family planning. And the presentation was very, very good. But when I came home after that class, I was overcome. I was attacked by fear. I wrote in my journal, "What if I get pregnant? Then what? Can I commit to following the church's teachings for life? I am scared to death to begin NFP now at age 36. But I knew I could quote the scripture, 1 John 4, true love casts out all fear. And so I clung to the rock of song and scripture, and I begged God to take away all my fears and doubts. Only in God is my soul at rest. In Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock, my strength, and my salvation. My stronghold, my Savior, I shall not be afraid at all. My stronghold, my Savior, I shall not be moved." And daily, God's words kept giving me straight answers. January 23rd. The first reading was from Samuel again. It was the story of David and Goliath. And I wrote in my journal, "The parallel between David and Goliath is perfect. Human sexuality and the sins regarding sex are huge in today's world. Breakdown of the family, AIDS, abortion, sexually transmitted diseases, neglected children, pornography, people living together before marriage, and yes, contraception, are so common. It seems like an impossible task to rid ourselves of all these things. Combined, they become bigger than Goliath. And I am small like David. How can I fight Goliath every day in my marriage? Only in God is found safety when my enemy pursues me. Only in God is found glory when I am found meek and found lowly. My strong I felt just like David against Goliath. And at the same time, I felt like Peter being asked to step out of his comfortable boat and do something he never thought he could do, walk on water. What if I drowned? What if it doesn't work out the way I want it to? Can I run back into my old comfortable boat? And I remembered that gospel from my very first morning of prayer time when the disciples were in their boat with all their fears and doubts. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Take courage. It is I." And I knew he was sitting with me right there in my boat with all my fears and doubts. And I could just visualize what Jesus would be saying to me. The words of a song that two of my friends from St. Ferdinand wrote. Step out of the boat, don't look back. Keep your eyes straight ahead and your faith in me. Step out of the boat, don't look back. Come, take a walk on the water. Soon, I became increasingly aware that God was giving me a shove out of the boat. And he was going to use not only scripture, but people and circumstances in my life to get this message across to me. I almost had to get up and leave Mass when I heard this homily by our associate pastor, Father Gene Robertson. On this particular Sunday, he gave a homily about a little girl named Mary. Mary was 4 years old, and at Walmart's checkout counter, she had bought with her own money a set of beautiful plastic pearls. Mary loved her pearls for $4.95. She wore them everywhere. She wore them to play at friends' houses. She wore them to preschool. Mary always had on her little plastic pearls. Well, one day, her father came in to read her a bedtime story and tuck her in bed at night. And her father said to Mary, "Mary, do you love me?" And Mary said, "Yes, Daddy, you know that I love you." And he said, "Then give me your pearls." And she said, "Oh, no, Daddy, you can have anything else. You can have my bestest Barbie doll. You can have any other toy. Just don't ask me for my pearls." He gave her a kiss, told her it was okay, read her the story, tucked her in bed. The next night, at bedtime, the same thing. "Mary, do you love me?" She said, "Of course I love you." "Then give me your pearls." And night after night, he would ask his daughter the same question. And night after night, she would offer him anything else, just not her pearls. Until one night, when her father came in to tuck her in bed, he found Mary sitting in the middle of the bed, arms folded, legs crossed, head down. He said, "What's wrong, honey?" And without a word, she raised her head, lifted up her hand, and as a tear streamed down her face, she opened her hand and gave her father her beautiful set of pearls. And her father, he reached over to her and gave his daughter a big hug. And he took those pearls and he put them in his pocket. And then he reached into his other pocket, pulled out a black velvet case. He opened it and presented his daughter with a beautiful set of real pearls. You see, he had been waiting patiently and lovingly for Mary to give up her fake set of pearls so that he could give her real ones. By now, I was crying. And you have to visualize this. Father Gene is at the podium, and I'm the cantor for 7 o'clock Mass. I'm just right next to him, and I'm bawling in front of the whole church. And he's looking over at me, and I'm just... And he wasn't even finished yet. He was not even finished yet. He concluded his homily with these words. "I just want you to know that Jesus will never leave you alone." And I thought, I know that. Jesus is not leaving me alone. will always come after you. And he's going to ask you time and time again, do you love me? And if we say yes, he's going to ask us for everything we have. And he will wait patiently and lovingly until we put him first, until we give him all the fake pearls, all the agendas, all the stuff we think we need. And if we do that, hand it all over to Jesus, then like little Mary, we're going to get something wonderful in return. By now, I was a mess in the pew. Not in the pew, right next to him. And immediately, I went up to Father Jean after Mass, and I said, may I please have a copy of that homily? And he said, yeah, sure, why? And I could only say, I think I'm going to need to reread that over and over and over again, because I'm hanging on to a huge fake set of pearls. I'm Mary. Another huge stepping stone along my path came in the form of a book. Now, I don't read books. I don't have time. At this stage in my life, I was reading Curious George and Berenstain Bears. But when I explained my moral dilemmas and all my fears and doubts to my dear friend, Mary Doerr, God chose her to minister to me. She handed me this book, Good News About Sex and Marriage, Answers to Your Questions, Your Honest Questions About Catholic Teaching, by Christopher West. She handed it to me and said, read this. It will answer every single one of your questions, and it will explain why the church says what it says. For 2 days, I could not put this book down. In this book was everything I had been searching for. Christopher West's style was so clear, so realistic, so beautiful, it pierced right through my stubborn heart. And at the same time that I was reading this book, and this book just basically gave me simple knowledge of what the church, why the church says what it says, and I realized I didn't really know. I thought I knew. It said no contraception. But when a love that was free, faithful, total, and fruitful was explained to me, I wanted it. I knew I wanted it. It spoke to the deepest desires of my heart. It was how I wanted to love and be loved by my husband. It was so beautiful, and I didn't think it was possible to say that, beautiful, in the same sentence with the Catholic Church's teachings on sex and marriage. But I wanted it. And at the same time, as I was just learning this basic knowledge, that's all it was, I was blown away by the little Alleluia verse from the daily readings, which came from Psalm 119 for 4 days in a row, beginning January 21st. It was popping off the page at me. January 21st, the Alleluia verse said, unveil my eyes, O Lord, and I will see the marvels of your law. The next day, instruct me in the ways of your rules, and I will reflect on all your wonders. The next day, teach me the meaning of your law, O Lord, and I will guard it with all my heart. And the fourth day, when I thought I could not bear anymore, turn my heart to do your will. Teach me your law, O Lord. I was left speechless when I finished that book. All I could say was, my Lord and my God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I remembered that day when I was angry with God and me telling him that I wasn't the prodigal son. And I thought to myself, who was I kidding? Of course I was the prodigal son. And how many years had God been waiting patiently for me just to turn around and see this? 13 years. 13 years he'd been waiting for me to just look at it. For the first time in my life, I had a sense of sin, as Sister Tiziana had talked about in her talk. A true sense of sin for something that I had rationalized for 13 years. I went to bed that night sobbing because of my sin. And for the next few days, I just cried and cried and cried. I couldn't function. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't let Larry touch me. I couldn't look at him. I was a mess. I hated feeling like this. I was so overcome with shame, guilt, regret for my past, for not having been true to the true meaning of our marriage vows. I hated feeling like this. January 24th, I called my sister Peggy. We call each other every morning, chit-chat while we're doing the breakfast dishes. I remember I called her, and I immediately started crying as I got on the phone. And she said to me, "Why don't you go to confession? It'll make you feel better." And I vividly remember yelling at her on the phone, "No way! No way! I can't tell Father Gary, Father Gene, or Father Gellner this. They know me too well. They see me practically every day. This is way too long of a story. Where would I even begin? No way!" And she said, "Okay." The next morning, January 25th, I woke up, and I no longer anticipated, "What does God want to say to me today?" Lately, I had just been begging him, "Can you let up a little? Why can't I read some nice, boring Bible story that has nothing to do with me whatsoever? This cannot go on like this." I woke up, and I remember I immediately started crying again, and I thought, "Oh my gosh, what is wrong with me? Am I going into some kind of depression here or what?" I couldn't even get out of bed. I thought, "Fine. I'll just read these daily readings right here in bed. I'll just stay right here." I got my journal and my Bibles and my reflection book, and I gathered them all around me, and I fluffed my pillows, and I sat down. I thought, "Fine, I'll just read them right here." And when I opened up the daily readings and saw that the first reading was from the Acts of the Apostles, I did one of these in bed. Yes! Acts of the Apostles! Something new, something different. It's very historical. It's about the early church. It's going to have nothing to do with me whatsoever. Yes! Couldn't wait to read that. And then I opened up my Bible, and I saw the heading, and I about died. The heading said, "The Conversion of St. Paul." And January 25th, is the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. And here's what it said. Acts 22:14-16. "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words of his mouth. You shall be a witness to all of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up." And I thought, "Oh my gosh, how does he know I'm still in bed?" It said, "Get up. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." I was trembling, shaking uncontrollably. I wrote in my journal, "What am I waiting for?" I knew I wanted to get past this, to move on. And the biggest hurdle was this. And I think here was the hurdle that I had. I thought, okay, I think I can now confess this as sin, realizing what true, authentic love could be and should be made me realize that I had settled for a cheap counterfeit. And I recognized that it was sin and my stubbornness. I could confess it as sin. I knew I could do penance. I could do penance. But could I amend my life? I knew I had to honestly resolve never to go back. Could I do that? This book gave me the resolve. When I thought about the marriage that I wanted, I knew I never wanted to go back. And you know, what's so ironic is that years ago, I had memorized Philippians 1:9. That was my scripture. I had memorized it so many years ago. This is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That was my scripture. And it took on a whole new meaning in my life. I knew I loved God. I knew I loved my husband. I adored Larry. And now my love for God and my husband had grown by leaps and bounds simply by knowledge of the truth. I was able to discern what was best, finally. And more than ever before in my life, I just wanted to be pure and blameless for my husband, before Christ, and before the church. And so, on Friday, January 25th, 2002, on the feast of the conversion of St. Paul, I too experienced God's merciful love when I received the sacrament of reconciliation. And I experienced firsthand the power of that sacrament to forgive, to restore, to heal, and to save. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now But that's not the end of this story. In issues regarding sex and marriage, it takes two. I asked Larry, just as a favor to me, if he would read Christopher West's book. And for no other reason than that he loved me, he did so. This is a man that only reads the sports page of the paper. But the very next morning, Saturday morning, when we woke up, he said, "I'm going to work." And I thought, now normally that would really make me angry if he didn't tell me in advance. He's just going to work again, another Saturday. And I couldn't prepare. He says, "I'm going to work." And he saw that look in my eye like, "Ugh." And he said, "No, I'm going to work because no one will be at the office on Saturday. And I'm going so I can read that book." And he called me around 3:00 in the afternoon and he said, "I'm going to be late. I just called Father Gary." And he too, in less than 24 hours, called up our pastor, Father Gary. And Larry too received the sacrament of reconciliation. God worked on him really fast. You know, Larry did not ask to go on this journey, but he allowed himself to be led. Lead me, Lord, by the light of truth, to seek and to find the narrow way. Be my way, be my truth, be my life, my Lord, and lead me, Lord, today. That Saturday night, we stayed up late and we were discussing this whole thing, and we both were left with one huge question, and we both felt the exact same thing. Why haven't we heard this before? Why were we shocked beyond our wildest dreams that the church really did have some good news about sex and marriage? The answer came from the daily readings, Jeremiah 7. "This is what I commanded them. Listen to my voice. Then I will be your God and you shall be my people. Walk in all the ways I have commanded you so that you may prosper." But they obeyed not, nor did they heed. They walked in the hardness of their evil hearts and turned their backs, not their faces, toward me. They have not obeyed me, nor paid heed. They have stiffened their necks and done worse than their fathers. That is the perfect description of me. That is also the perfect description of our entire generation and the sins we have committed against God's design for our sexuality. Have we not done worse than our fathers and their fathers before them? But we don't want to look at this. We don't want to look at it. We don't want to touch it. We don't want to come near this issue. I know I certainly didn't. We've grown up with contraception. For our generation, using contraception is the most natural, obvious, normal, best thing you can do for your marriage. You're considered a fool and an idiot if you don't. And despite the love and admiration we have for our Pope, and please know that I was not anti-Pope when he was here in St. Louis. I was there in 1999 at the Mass. We were cheering for him. We love him. We respect him. But in the World Forum, he fights for family life and he stands alone. And even within his own church, we Catholics ignore him. This is the issue that divides us as the family of God. It divides us. And I never in a million years thought that this had anything at all to do with abortion. And yet it leads right to it. I didn't see that then. I see it now, but I did not see that then. Why? Because I didn't care to look. I didn't care to look. And yet, as Luke's gospel says, every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. Our houses have fallen. Our homes have fallen. Our marriages have fallen. The divorce rate among Catholics is about exactly the same as the national average. And we think it's perfectly normal. Larry and I stayed up the following nights to the wee hours of the morning, night after night after night, trying to peel through layer after layer of our relationship through our dating, our courtship, our engagement, and 13 years of marriage, trying to figure out how are we going to live this in our marriage. We wanted to pour new wine into new wineskins, as the gospel says. But in order to do that, we had to get rid of the old wineskins. We had to confront every single temptation and habit. This was extremely difficult and painful. It was dying to our old self. But we knew unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains but a single grain. And at the same time, as difficult as that was, we were so encouraged by the daily readings. It's as if they were changed. They changed suddenly. I would say, Larry, you got to look at this. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. We were so encouraged to know that we had been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, that it was possible to be holy and blameless before Christ and his church. And then in the middle of abstinence, in the weeks that followed, in order for us to learn natural family planning, God blew us away. He opened up the floodgates of our hearts to love, nurture, and cherish each other like never before without intercourse. Cards, love letters, flowers, meeting for surprise lunches, making out for hours. It was like we were two teenagers again. Was this a burden? No. It was beautiful. And the beauty of it was contagious. It was infectious. We started hugging and kissing. Our affection for one another just was growing and growing. And we started hugging and kissing in front of the kids and in the kitchen. They had never seen that before. And all of a sudden, they would come around and want hugs and kisses all around. Family hugs and family kisses. And they still do that to this day. We had never had that like that before. I wrote in my journal, and this is really personal, but heck, this whole story is personal, so there's no going back now. I am so in love with Larry, I can hardly stand it. These past days of dating have been awesome. I haven't felt this close to him in a long time. We haven't kissed this much in 13 years of marriage. I once read that the true barometer of your marriage is how much and how long you kiss. We can't wait to see each other and think about each other all day long. It's awesome. I treasure him and our marriage so much. God has given us a huge, and huge is underlined, a huge blessing for something that I thought could only be a burden. God has given us a huge blessing, and it continues to be one of the greatest blessings of our marriage. For us, it was no mere coincidence. No coincidence whatsoever that when we went to Mass a couple weeks later, it was World Marriage Day. And the gospel for that Sunday, I kid you not, the gospel was the gospel Larry and I had chosen for our wedding. Matthew's gospel about salt and light. You are the light of the world. We had come full circle. And as we stood at that final blessing, all the married couples stood, Larry and I held hands and we just wept. Tears of joy. Tears of joy. The icing on the cake came March 2nd. Christopher West came to St. Louis. Larry and I were privileged to attend his seminar with hundreds of other people. And I will never forget this as long as I live. At one point in the seminar, Larry reached over, he squeezed my hand, and he whispered in my ear, "Thank you for showing me the way." I squeezed his hand and I whispered back, "I didn't do anything. It was God." You know, God surpassed every challenge that I could have ever given him when I first opened up my Bible and started my little prayer time. He changed my life upside down, but he calmed every storm and took away all my fears and doubts. He proved that I can delight, as Psalm 40 says, I can delight to do this will of God, and his law is within my heart. It feels so good, so right, to be in total communion with my husband, with God, and with the church. God was calling both of us to just listen to the words of the church, to see the church in a whole new way, and to become holy in our marriage. The seeds that the apostles of the interior life planted blossomed in such a short time. A call to holiness in my everyday life. A call to prayer, to seek God every morning. And a call to conversion, daily conversion. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Thank you very much.
This is the end of the presentation. To order additional copies of this or other similar materials, please contact One More Soul at 1-800-307-7685 or visit our website, www.omsoul.com.